I want to share what some might consider a strange passage for this worship conference, but our prayer is that the Lord would speak to us. Luke chapter 4, beginning at verse number 1. If you don't mind, if you're able tonight, why don't we stand for the reading of his word? The Gospel of Luke chapter 4, beginning at verse number 1, and it reads thusly. Then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being tempted for 40 days by the devil. And in those days he ate nothing. And afterward, when they had ended, he was hungry. And the devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread." But Jesus answered him, saying, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God." And then the devil, taking him up on a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms, the world, in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, "All this authority I will give you, and their glory. For this has been delivered to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you will worship before me, all will be yours." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Get behind me, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve." Amen. And amen. And Jesus answered and said to him, "Get behind me, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve." I want to talk for just a little while tonight from the thought simply, I've got to worship. I've got to worship. Why don't you turn to somebody to your left or your right and say, "Neighbor, I don't know about you, but I've got to worship." Amen. I've got to worship. I've got to worship. Gracious and eternal God, our Father, how we love you and how we thank you. For indeed, God, you've been so good. You've been better to us than we've been to ourselves. And now, God, as we've come yet to another preaching moment in this place, we pray, God, that you would speak now in this place, that you would use this, your servant, as an instrument of thy peace. And may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our redeemer. And the people of God said, amen, amen and amen. And Jesus answered and said to him, "Get behind me, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." I've got to worship. I've got to worship. My brothers and sisters, a story is told about a brother who was blessed and privileged of God to be able to survive the horrible effects and impact and the events of Katrina in New Orleans. When this brother realized that he was, in fact, a survivor, he took every opportunity that God would afford him to pause and to take a few moments to thank God for being a deliverer and an overcomer. While he survived Katrina, he realized that he had lost all of his goods. And because and as a consequence of him losing all of his goods, he was forced to relocate to Houston, Texas. Upon his relocation to Houston, Texas, Pastor Jackson, he began the painful process of putting the pieces of his life back together again. Among other things, my brothers and sisters, his move necessitated him not only to find a new place to live, not only to find a new place to work, but his move necessitated him to be able to have to find a new place to worship. And oh, my brothers and sisters, how this brother loved to give worship and praise unto our God. Time would have it, and the story would suggest to us that not only did he find a place to live, not only did he find a place to work, but just as you would suspect, he found a new place to be able to lift up his hands and throw his head back and to tell God thank you every time he came in the door. Do I have a witness tonight? Whenever this brother, my brothers and sisters, would attend this particular church that he had found and that he loved so much, whenever he arrived at this particular church and the spirit would get high, and whenever the spirit would move in that place, this brother would break out in a shout. Do I have a witness? However, as you and I would perhaps suspect tonight, there was something different and unusual about this brother's shout. This brother's shout was a little different than most other shouts. When the spirit would move in that small church, when the spirit would break out, when Shekinah glory would get heavy in that place, this brother would, without fail, rise from his seat. And he would hop around the church on one foot and he would shout the letters J-U-M-P. Without fail, my brothers and sisters, every Sunday morning when it would get hot in that church, when the Spirit of God would break out in that church, this brother would rise from his seat as he would every Sunday morning, hop around that church on one leg and repeat the same exercise, shouting the letters J-U-M-P. Well, just as you might think, there were some people within the congregation who became troubled and disturbed by this brother's method of praising God. There were some people who could not take the fact that every Sunday morning this brother would get up from his seat, hop around the church on one leg, shouting those letters, J-U-M-P. Somebody going to help me preach tonight? Every Sunday morning, time and time again, whenever the Spirit of God would break out in this place, this brother would rise from his seat, hop on one leg, and shout and repeat those letters, J-U-M-P. Well, time would have it that they began to murmur, they began to conference one another, and somebody decided that they had to speak to this brother because it was becoming a disturbance to everybody else in the church. Somebody had the responsibility of talking to this particular young man. And the question was asked to this young man, brother, why is it that every Sunday morning when the spirit breaks out in this church, that you get up from your seat, hop around the church on one leg, and shout those letters, J-U-M-P. That brother, as calm and smooth as perhaps he could tell, he sat down in his chair with tears rolling down his eyes. And he began to share with the person who had the audacity and unmitigated gall to raise that question of him. He began to recount his experience and his journey from Katrina to Houston. Do I have a witness? He began to share with that person everything that he had lost in his journey. He began to share with that person every period of hurt that he had experienced from Katrina up until now. He began to talk about the pain that he had endured. He began to talk about every moment of fear and every moment of intimidation, every tear that he had to cry. He began to share how many nights he had to walk the floor crying and praying to God, asking that the Lord would have mercy and have a way in his life. By the time that brother began to explain all of his accounts, he said, what you don't understand, my brother, is this. What you hear is simply J-U-M-P. He says, but I'm not doing what I'm doing to please or to impress you. And so you don't really understand the full essence of what's happening in my life. He said, to you, it looks crazy. To you, it sounds crazy. To you, it's just a recitation of letters, J-U-M-P. He said, but for me, it's an acronym that simply helps me to understand and reminds me that Jesus understands every one of my problems. Do I have a witness tonight? And that's really all I stop by to tell you as we gather together for this worship conference. I stop by to tell you tonight that Jesus understands every one of your problems. And because he understands every one of your problems, you ought not allow anybody to dictate to you how you ought to worship. You ought not allow anybody to dictate to you how much noise you ought to make. You ought not allow anybody to tell you that it doesn't take all of that, but you ought to look at them in the face and say, if you haven't been through what I've been through, if you have not walked a mile in my shoes, if you have not been down the road that I've traveled, don't tell me how I ought to worship God every chance that I get. I said, every chance that I get. every opportunity that I have, I'm going to make my way to the sanctuary, throw my nappy head up, lift my hands, and throw my head back and give God some praise, not for a few things that the Lord has done, but I'm going to praise Him for everything that the Lord has done. And I just stopped by on this Friday night to ask anybody, do you have a reason to give God some praise? Do you have a reason to lift your hands tonight and worship Him? Do you have a reason to shout hallelujah? If God has been good to you, every chance that you get, you ought to lift up your hands and open your mouth in an expression of how grateful you really are. Somebody in this building tonight can testify that your worship, do I have a witness, that you worship like you worship and you praise like you praise, not for the people that are around you, but simply in response to the recognition of God's worth and value in your life. I think I need to say it again. You do what you do. You shout like you shout, not for the people who are sitting on your pew. But you do what you do because you understand can't nobody do you like Jesus. Beloved, tonight if we can just pause and take a moment and recognize God's value and worth in our lives, then there is nothing that stops us from being all that we can be in Christ Jesus. If we can just recognize God's worth and God's value in our lives, and there's absolutely nothing that we cannot be, and there's nothing that you and I cannot do. I stop by to tell you that the Bible instructs us that Satan's desire is to sift us as wheat. His intent, my brothers and sisters, is not for us to prosper. His intent is not for us to grow in wisdom or in grace. His desire is not for us to seek the will of God for our lives. His preference would be for us to dismiss the possibility of change and transformation becoming a reality in our lives. In essence, all I'm simply trying to tell us is that Satan does not want us to discover our God-given potential. Let the church say potential. He does not want us, Pastor Woodley, to discover that we are somebody in Jesus Christ. Don't you allow anybody to stop you from believing that you are somebody. Don't you ever allow anybody to deter you from believing that God made you and you are His child. You are somebody because you're made in the image of Almighty God. You are somebody because He scooped us from nothing, breathed the breath of life into us, and we are who we are today because God made us who we are. He does not want us to discover our somebody-ness in Jesus Christ. And so Satan attempts then to keep us from discovering things about ourselves and about God. My brothers and sisters, he keeps us from discovering not only things about ourselves, but he keeps us from discovering things about God. And he does this by going after our soul. Tell somebody, protect your soul. In other words, his desire is to crush. His desire is to kill our spirit and our joy. And that's why you ought to hold on to your hope. Do I have a witness? As a child of God, all we have is our hope. I don't care how bad things may be in your life. If you got some hope, you can make it past wherever it is you are right now. I wish I had a witness in the house. Somebody to testify, you've been at your worst. You've been at the bottom. But because you held fast to your hope, you can now testify that he may not have come when you wanted him to come. But somebody knows that surely, I said surely, surely the Lord is always on time. He goes after our soul. But not only does he go after our soul, but he attacks our salvation. His purposes are better suited if we don't experience the gift of a liberated life. That's why every chance you get, you ought not just encourage yourself, but you ought to encourage somebody else who is around you. I wish I had a witness here. Every now and then I declare you ought to pat yourself on the back. Every now and then you ought to make up your mind that you're not going to wait for somebody else to tell you that you belong to God. But you ought to tell yourself that you are King's kids and you are on the Lord's side. He will attack our salvation. But then last but not least, not only does he go after our soul, and not only does he attack our salvation, but then he also attempts to disrupt our worship. And I've been trying to get to this particular point right here. My brothers and sisters, I wish that I could tell you that just because you love God, that Satan would not be on your trail. I wish that I could tell you because you show up on Sunday after Sunday, you pay your tithes and you sing in the choir. I wish that I could tell you that Satan was not on your trail. I wish that I could tell you because you serve on the deacon board, because you serve as a trustee, because you love God with all your heart, mind, and soul, that Satan would not try to disrupt your worship. I stop by to tell you because you do what you do, because you pray like you pray, because you love him like you love him, you need to know that you are on his target list. I wish I had a witness here. But just because you are on his target list, I declare the God that we serve has already given us some protection, because he did not leave us by ourselves. He said, but I'll give you a divine comforter known as the Holy Spirit that will walk with you, that will talk with you, that will hold you when you can't hold yourself. Is there anybody in the building tonight who can give God some praise? Because in spite of the fact that you're on his hit list, you know that God is able. I said God is able. I said God is able. He's able to make a way out of no way. He's able to put running in your feet. He's able to put joy in your heart. He's able to hold you when you can't hold yourself. He will try to disrupt our worship. And he knows that if he messes with our stuff, he knows that if he messes with our things, then our relationships become strained and our worship is disrupted. Let me help you understand what I mean. You ever meet somebody who is in love with God, and because they lose their job, they stop coming to church? You ever meet somebody who's on fire for God, and because they find themselves sick, they believe that God has abandoned them and forsaken them, and instead of lifting their hands in praise, they'll sit on their hands and do absolutely nothing? I stop by to tell you, the devil is a liar tonight. Even if my body is stricken, I got a reason to lift my hands and give God some praise. If I lose my job tomorrow, I still got a reason to give God some praise. Because the God that I serve is able to provide just what I need. But our relationship becomes strained and our worship is disrupted. Why? It's because the enemy knows, if no one else knows, that worship tickles the heart of God. If nobody else knows, the enemy knows, I can't let him or her get to church. Because if they get to church, they might hear something between the call to worship and the benediction. If they get to church, the choir might sing something to remind them that trouble won't last always. If they get to church, they might hear the preacher say something, that greater is he that is within me than he that's in the world. If they get to church, I might not be able to keep my hold on their life. That's why I stopped by to tell you, don't matter what you're going through, don't matter how long you've been going through it, you will always find yourself in somebody's church lifting up the name of Jesus. Because you might not have money, but if you got joy in your heart, you might not have resources, but you got a praise. And as long as I've got my praise, I said, as long as I can shout hallelujah, as long as I can look to the hills from which cometh my help, I know my help comes from the Lord. The enemy knows that worship will tickle the heart of God. The enemy knows that worship creates the ability to manifest the active presence of God in our lives. Worship creates us an opportunity to focus on who God is, opposed to what God does for us. Worship, my brothers and sisters, is the vehicle. It's the corridor by which we express our adoration and appreciation for who God is and for what he stands for. That's why you come to church tonight, because truth of the matter is you appreciate him. That's why you press your way tonight, because you appreciate him. That's why you're here tonight, because you love him with all your heart, with all your mind, and with all of your soul. And I stop by to tell you that worship requires something of us. Do I have a witness? Worship is not just, one-sided. But worship requires our participation. And I stop by to tell you that somebody can attest to the fact when worship is real good. Do I have a witness? When worship is authentic. When worship is genuine. When worship is from the heart. When worship comes from the belly of somebody's soul. When worship speaks to you, it speaks to you like nothing else can speak to you. Somebody can testify tonight, when worship is authentic and when worship is real good, you will discover at least three things about worship. When worship is authentic and when worship is good, you will discover that worship is contagious. I said it's contagious. I said it's contagious. Have you ever come to church on a Sunday morning mad and upset? And you made up your mind that you were not going to praise God this day? You sat there with your arms folded and your mouth poked out. But I declare somebody on your pew broke out in a shout. Somebody across the corridor broke out in a shout. And I declare something about just hearing somebody else praise God forces you to think about what God has done for you. And you can't hold it to yourself. You can't keep it to yourself. And before you realize it, you lift it up. Your hand, tell somebody it's contagious. Tell them just watch yourself. Tell them excuse yourself, because I just had a flashback. I just thought about how good God has been to me. I just thought about where he's brought me from. And I think I got to take just a minute to give him some praise. It just might be contagious. Not only will you discover it's contagious, but then you will discover that it's not confined to the sanctuary. I said it ain't confined to the sanctuary. You don't have to wait till you get to 260 Central Avenue to give God some praise. I wish I had a witness here. But somebody knows your best praise has been in your house. Somebody knows your best praise has been in your car. Your best praise has been in your office. Sometimes you gotta just say, excuse me. When I think of the goodness of Jesus and all he's done for me, my soul cries out, hallelujah. Tell somebody it's contagious. Not only is it contagious, it's not confined to the sanctuary. But then thirdly, he says, it's not cowardice. Tell somebody it ain't cowardice. Well, I know you're scratching your head. It ain't cowardice. That means you can't keep your praise silent. Tell somebody don't keep it silent. Doesn't matter where you are. Doesn't matter who you're with. Doesn't matter who you're sitting at the table with. When you realize that it was God who put that food on the table, you can be sitting with the vice president or president of your company, But you know it's not the president that made a way for that food. You ought to pause and tell God, thank you. It's not cowardice. That means there's always going to be a crowd. Tell you, it doesn't take all that. But you know the story. Blind Bartimaeus, he cried out all the more, Master, have mercy on me. And the more he cried, the more he cried, the more they told him to be quiet. The more they told him to be quiet, the louder he shouted. And I wish there was somebody in the building tonight who was not ashamed to just cry out to God, have mercy on my life. Well, lest you think I'm not textual tonight in this particular text. Jesus, who is in a precarious position, yet yields enough strength with clarity in his voice and clarity in his instruction, he pauses to give us a brief lesson on worship. Do I have a witness? Jesus, in this particular passage, the Bible says he's filled with the Holy Spirit. And not only is he filled with the Holy Spirit, but text says he's led to the wilderness. And he's led there for 40 days and 40 nights. I don't know about you, but 40 days is a long time. The Bible says that while he is there, while he is led to the wilderness, he is tempted by Satan himself. First of all, he is tempted by bread. Satan looks at him and says, if you want something to eat, I know you're hungry. Turn these stones into bread. Jesus looks at him and says, man shall not live by bread alone. Then after he is tempted by the bread, Satan takes him up to the high point of the mountain, allows him to look over and see everything that is there, and says to him, well, if you bow down and worship me, he said, I'll give you power and dominion over everything that you see. And I'm so glad, my brothers and sisters, Jesus looked at him and looked at what he saw out there and said, the God that I serve still has much more than this. It is at that particular moment after he is tempted to redirect his worship. And every now and then you and I will be tempted to redirect our worship. It is at that particular moment that he says to Satan, get behind me, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. I stop by to tell you tonight, Jesus is clear. Let church say he's clear. He is not ambiguous. He is not suggestive, but he is clear. Let church say clear. He does not make pretense. He does not mince his words, but he is clear tonight. He says, we shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. He is clear that if you're going to do anything, you ought to worship God. The truth of the matter is, that's all I stopped by to tell you tonight. Because if I could paraphrase what Jesus says in this particular passage, he says, I've got to worship. He said, I've considered everything that you offered me. He said, I've considered everything that you have provided for me. He said, but there's only one thing for me to do. And that is to worship the God who's been so good to me. He said, even when I look at what you are potentially providing for me, it's not worth giving up everything that I could have based upon what you're giving me. He said, I've made up my mind. If it's the last thing I do, I have got to worship. And that's the word to somebody here tonight. You ought to tell somebody that your testimony tonight is, you too sound like Jesus. I've got to worship. Because when I consider everything I've been through, I've got to worship. When I consider everything that I have been through in this life, I've got to worship. When I consider every hill and every valley, I've got to worship. When I consider my ups and my downs, I've got to worship. When I consider my joys as well as my sorrows, I've got to worship. When I consider that can't nobody do me like Jesus, when I consider everything that I could do and could turn to, I've got to worship. When I consider everything that he saved me from, I've got a made up mind. I said, I've got a made up mind. I've got a made up mind that I've got to worship. Well, I stopped by to tell you, ask the question, is there anybody in the building tonight who sounds like Jesus? You can go home and tell somebody, come what may, I've got to worship him. Come whatever crisis that shows up in my life, I've got to worship him. Come whatever mountain I've got to climb, whatever valley I've got to tunnel through, I've got to worship him. Well, before I take my seat, I've got to tell you three reasons why you ought to worship him. And the first reason tonight why you ought to worship him is simply because you've got a right. Tell somebody, you've got a right. I said, you got a right. Bible says that Jesus tells us, worship the Lord your God. In other words, he says to us, we are entitled to worship him because he belongs to us and we belong to him. Make no mistake about it. He is my God. But here's the blessing. While he's my God, he's your God too. And while he's your God, he's their God too. That's why you ought to worship him, because you ought to take some ownership for who he is. I understand that I'm in full relationship with God, and I can't worship him if I don't genuinely know who he is. That's why I can tell you tonight, I know him, and I know him for myself. Do I have a witness? I know him so much because I know his power. I've felt his power. I've experienced his power. I realized it was his power that picked me up and turned me around. It was his power that saved me when I was headed down in the wrong direction. It was his power that made the difference in my life. Not only do I know his power, but I know his presence. It's something on the inside that works on the outside. I can't always explain it, but it's something about Jesus that whenever the presence of God shows up, you can't make a mistake about who it is. I know his power. I know his presence. And I know his peace. I stop by to tell you, no matter what your predicament is, he's still your God. Because he's yours, you ought to know tonight, he'll be whatever you need him to be. And for somebody, he's something else. But I tell you, whatever you need him to be tonight, he'll be that plus some more. He's bread when you're hungry. He's water when you're thirsty. He's joy in your sorrow. He's hope for your tomorrow. He'll be whatever you want him to be. Tell somebody, I got a right to worship him. But not only does he suggest that you have a right to worship him, but then secondly, he suggests that you have a reason to worship him. I don't know who I'm talking to tonight, but you need to go home knowing that you have a reason to worship God. If you live long enough, you will discover that everybody has a reason to worship God. And notice the fact that Jesus is forced to deal with the temptation of Satan suggests that none of us are exempt from temptation ourselves. Do I have a witness? I don't care how holy you are, how sanctified you are, how long you've been a part of God's church. All of us can be victimized by temptation. I don't care what your title is, your prefix or your suffix. Every child of God, if you're honest, you've been tempted from time to time. I wish I had a witness here. I stop by to tell you, Satan knows our weaknesses. He knows just what we like and just when we like it. Do I have a witness? And I realize tonight that I'm not perfect and don't always do what he wants or needs me to do. And so because I'm not perfect, after every period of temptation, I pause and give God some praise. I think I need to say it again. After every period of temptation, I stop and I pause and give God some praise. I pause and praise him after every period of temptation. Because if I'm honest tonight, sometimes I rejoice. And sometimes I shout because the help of God helps me to say no to the temptation. But sometimes I shout and sometimes I celebrate because I didn't say yes as often as I one time said yes. I don't look at me like I'm crazy tonight. You can be honest if you want to. You don't have to lie to me. You ought to talk to God tonight. You ought to praise God not just for the no's he allows you to say, but you ought to praise God that he doesn't allow you to say yes as often as you one time said yes. Tell somebody, I got a reason. So somebody ought to thank God tonight for the no's that he allows to come out of your mouth. Somebody ought to thank God tonight, not only for the no's, but somebody ought to thank him for the yes. I tell you, you ought to praise God tonight. You ought to worship him because you have a right. You ought to worship him because you have a reason. But then last but not least, you ought to worship him. Not only because you have a right, and not only because you have a reason, but you ought to worship him because it is required. Tell somebody, worship is required. I don't know who you are tonight, but I declare, if you live just a little while, you will discover that you cannot make it in this world. You cannot make it in this life if you are not connected to God himself. Do I have a witness here? You and I, if you live just a little while, somebody can testify that you had some ups and you had some downs. You had some good days and you had some bad days. But tonight you ought to give God some praise and you ought to testify that your good days have outweighed your bad days, and you won't complain, even though you could complain, but you will not complain. I stop by to tell you, you ought to worship God because worship is required. Look at verse number 13. For the Bible says, when Satan got off of the back of Jesus, verse 13 said he left him for a little while, but he was going to make his way back at a more opportune time. I just stop by to tell somebody that the only way that you're going to fight Satan, the only way that you're going to be able to keep your head above the waters, the only way that you're going to be able to stand up for righteousness, is to have a praise in your heart and to have a praise on your mouth. Have I got a witness here? But I stop by to tell you that your praise is a response to what the Lord has done. And if you know that the Lord has done something for you, if you know that the Lord has been good to you, you ought not allow a rock to shout for you. You ought not allow the praise party to happen without you being a part. But you ought to stand on your feet and open up your mouth and throw your head back and give God the best praise that you have. Have I got a witness here? I just stop by to tell somebody, you ought to hang in there, for he may not come when you want him to come. But I heard that he's always on time. And somebody tonight got a made of mind. Somebody tonight has got a determined spirit, because you know that it was his grace that saved you. It was his grace that kept you. It was his grace that held you. It was his grace that spoke to you. It was his grace that dried tears from your eyes. And because it was his grace, you can't think about him and not thank him. You can't think about him and not celebrate him. Is there anybody here that can give God some praise? When you look back over your life, and think about what he's done for you, think about where he's brought you from, you ought to shout and say amen. For the Bible says that the redeemed of the Lord
ought to say so. Is there anybody here that can say so? If the Lord has blessed you, you ought to say so. Look at somebody and say, neighbor, if you don't see me no more, tell somebody that the last thing you saw me doing was telling God, thank you, thank you, yes, say yes. Look at somebody and tell somebody, I'm thankful for his blessings. I'm thankful for his grace. If I were Chinese, I'd say Otia. If I were Italian, I'd say Grazia. If I were Greek, I'd say Eucharista. If I were Spanish, I'd say Muchas Gracias. If I were German, I'd say Dankeschön. If I were French, I'd say Merci beaucoup. If I were Kenyan, I'd say Asante. If I were Danish, I'd say Mangatuk. If I were Hebrew, I'd say Tolaraba. If I were Portuguese, I'd say Obligado. If I were deaf, I'd lift my hands. But because I am who I am, and I'm from where I'm from, I gotta say it like I know it. I gotta say it like I feel it. Thank you. 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 I said he's all right. I said he's all right. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Yeah. Yeah. Yes. It's a worship conference, and I don't want to trouble anybody tonight, but I dare you to look at somebody and say, neighbor, I've got to worship. I've got to worship because he's been so good. I've got to worship because I love him tonight. I've got to worship because I love him tonight. I've got to worship because I love him tonight. I've got to worship because I love him tonight. Say it.